Amen. Thank you, Tim. Well, let's keep that scripture open and look in particular then at John 17, verse 18. And Jesus prayed to his Father, "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." Well, during February, we are doing a little mini-series. And this mini-series is basically on our church vision. And this church vision is on the screen behind me, Win, Build, and Send. It's really important that a church has a vision, because it's so easy just to do church life and forget why you're doing it. Just to do the laps, as we've described it before, you do the laps of church life. So you come in, open the gates, open the doors, unlock the doors, turn on the lights, put out the seats, have your meeting, close the meeting, put away the seats, turn off the lights sometimes, and then lock the doors, and then go home. And you do that then, next time, just do the laps. But why? So we need to know what we're about, our church vision and our church purpose. Also, we need to know what kind of church we're joining. If you're thinking of joining this church, what kind of church are we? There are all kinds of different churches around. There are some churches which really emphasize social need. Other churches that are really into politics. Other churches into education. Many churches just about nothing. So what kind of church are we? What are we about as a church? Well, this is our vision: to win, build, and send. And we're repeating it because we haven't stated it for a long time, and there's a fair few new people that have been coming along over the past few years that have seen the words but never heard the explanation. And even those of us who know it also know that vision leaks, and there are so many things that happen in church life that we can forget what we're all about. So we're spending February just looking at these three words. We've seen what it means to win someone for Christ. Last week, we looked at what it means to build someone up in Christ, and we saw that takes place progressively and then eventually perfectly in glory. Well, this week, then, let's look at this word, send. Jesus said in verse 18, "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." So Jesus is the sent one in verse 18. Scriptures would have us believe from passages like Isaiah 49 that there was this wonderful council of the Trinity that took place before time began. And there the Father decided that he would save so many people that you couldn't count them. But in order to save them, the Son would have to come to earth to die for them. And the Son, the Lord Jesus, said he would be willing to do that. And then the Son would go back to heaven, and the Spirit agreed that he would come in the Son's place to minister God's presence to us and to keep us. So in that Trinitarian agreement, Father, Son, and Spirit, the Son is the sent one. He has come to earth in full agreement with the Father and the Spirit to die for us in our place to save us. So when we read here in verse 18 that Jesus says, "As you sent me into the world," that's exactly what happened. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, it wasn't just, "Oh, that happened." There was a plan. God had planned it, and Jesus was sent into the world. And why was Jesus sent into the world? He was so in his own words in John 3:17, that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And that's really important to remember, because the Christian message is not a negative message. It's not you're condemned. It's you can be saved. In fact, we're condemned already if we don't believe in the name of the Son. But what Jesus has come to do is not to condemn us, but to save us. So God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Now, when Jesus says here in verse 18, "As you sent me into the world," then he says, "I have sent them into the world." He's referring, first of all, to his disciples that were with him. But by extension, it refers to us as well. So we are also sent into the world. And we are sent into the world in exactly the same way that Jesus was sent into the world. Look at the words, "As you sent me, I have sent them." How was Jesus sent? With his agreement into the world to save it. How are we sent? With our agreement, "Into your hands I commit again my life." With our agreement into the world to mix with people, not to condemn it, but to save it. So this is where we get the idea of send from. Just as Jesus was sent, so we are sent as well. Now we are sent, it says here, into the world. And it's good for Christians to remember that, because so often we want to just spend our time in Christian fellowship, and other people will create monasteries and communities, and they'll just hive themselves off somewhere, run away from the world. It's not what Jesus is saying here, is it? I have sent them into the world. Now the world's a big place. So where in particular? Well, we've narrowed it down to three areas. We want to send people into these three areas. The first area is this. We want to send people out to the mission field. Not quite sure how that's reproduced there. Yeah, that's not too bad. Okay. We want to send people out to the mission field. Now, somebody once said that the church exists by mission as fire exists by burning. Missions is so important. One day in heaven, the Apostle John saw this. I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every tribe, nation, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. It's a great picture, but the question is, how did they get there? They are there before the throne of God, and they are worshiping in pure worship. How did they get there? They got there because someone told them the gospel of Jesus. So mission work is essential so that people in other lands and cultures can hear the gospel of Jesus. Now, this is part of our church vision. We want to send people to other cultures. It's not just the troublemakers we want to kick out. We want to send all kinds of people who are willing to go to other cultures and other places to spread the gospel. Now, we take a big interest in that in the church here. We've got a World Vision team which heads up our World Vision, our missionary interests. And they make sure that the church here, by God's grace, sets aside £30,000 a year, a £30,000 yearly budget to support mission work. So that doesn't come to us. It goes through the offering, and from the offering it then goes to other places around the world. So this year we're planning to support Demetrio in Spain, that sinner Ghani in Kosovo, the Darjo, he's a saint as well, Darjo Project in Chad, Art Arvelis in Chad, the London InReach Project, and our own Insight Schools work. So we want to send money to these people so that they can do gospel work on a mission field. And we send up prayers for them as well. But we long to do something more. We also want to send out people. It's great to send our money, and it's great to send up our prayers. But our vision is to send out people. And we want to send out people into a few areas here on the mission field. There are areas where the gospel is already reached. And those missionaries on that field need backup workers. They need others that will help them in disciple making. You read the missionary magazines and you will see there are endless opportunities for such work. But we also and especially want to send out people to places where the gospel has not yet reached. Let me show you a map of the world here. Okay. This is from a website called the Joshua Project. And this shows us how the gospel progresses on people groups, not just in countries or nations, but people groups within the nations. And the legend is quite easy here. The green is where there is already churches. There are gospel churches established in these places. The yellow, which is hard to distinguish here from the green, the yellow is places where there are churches there, but quite weak, and they need backup support. The red, these are places in the mission field where there are no or very few established gospel churches, and where there are whole people groups without a Bible in their own language. And that's amazing. For our day and age, that there are still these vast areas of the world without people groups, without the gospel in these people groups. A man called Robert Moffat, who was a missionary in the 1800s, he went to Africa, he inspired David Livingstone, And Robert Moffat said this: "In the vast plain to the north, I have sometimes seen in the morning sun the smoke of 1,000 villages where no missionary has ever been." That was 200 years ago, and it's still the case today. And we long to send pioneer missionaries into these places. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 15, verse 20, that it's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ is not known. And what an ambition to have, to take that gospel to places where people have never heard of Jesus. There are still such places around. But it's not just on the mission field out there in other cultures. It's in our own land as well. You know, there are vast housing estates in the United Kingdom where there is no gospel witness. Churches there, if they exist at all, are very small. And they need Christians moving into those places. There's a group of Christians called the Eden Network. And this Eden Network was set up back in 1997 to do church planting in urban areas in Manchester. These brave Christians have grown in numbers. And here's their mission statement. In a nutshell, Eden's mandate is to go to the most challenging urban areas and share God's life-changing love in word and action. And there have been Christians who have said, right, we are moving out of like safe areas to go to these housing estates, these inner city areas, these urban areas to take the gospel of Jesus. And they've gone to places like this: Sheffield, Northumberland, London, Bradford, Newcastle, Teesside, Salford, Oldham, Manchester. Manchester a few times, Oldham again, near Manchester. They've gone to these places and they are producing wonderful works of righteousness. People are becoming believers. They might not be as reformed as we'd like them to be, but hey, they're doing the work of preaching the gospel. And we long to send people out to these areas where the gospel is not yet known. That's in our country and other cultures as well. Now, to send people to these situations is going to cost us. If it's our vision, then how do we back it up? Well, it will cost us. It will cost us, yep, thousands of pounds. It will cost us financially to send someone onto the mission field. You have to send them, first of all, if it's a pioneer missionary work, to a missionary college to learn cross-cultural skills, to learn a different language. That takes time, lots of time. If someone's going to go for a long term to these pioneer missionaries, they can't just go for a week or drop in and drop out. There's lots of cultural adaptation that's got to take place, building trust and friendships in those areas. And it's going to cost money. It will cost us personnel as well. For if we send people out to the mission field, it means we can't use them here. So it will cost us in many ways. But it will also cost us emotionally. Emotionally. Do you know where some, if God answers our prayers, if you're praying for this, where those people will come from who will go out to the pioneer missionary situations? They'll come from our impact group, our discovery group, our spectrum group, and our Rainbow and Junior Church. It's little ones that we have down here on Sunday mornings and on Friday evenings work. If we're talking about career missionaries, then we're talking about your children and grandchildren. And that is massive when you put it like that. Because that great big red block of nations that we saw without the gospel, you know where that is? It's in the most dangerous parts of the world to be Christians. And we're talking about sending out pioneer missionaries there. You know what it's like to live in an inner city area? It can be horrendous, horrendous. And if we're talking about sending people into those areas, we're talking about daring and risk-taking. And where are they going to come from? From our children and grandchildren. It's going to cost, but it's worth it. Because people need to hear the gospel. And as someone once put it, what right have we got to hear the gospel twice when there are people in the world that have never heard the gospel once? So we want to send people onto the mission field. Second area we want to send people out to is as pastor teachers into the church. As pastor teachers into the church. Look with me at 2 Timothy and chapter 2. 2 Timothy and chapter 2. It's page 1195. It's churches that have a responsibility to train up and send men into this Christian ministry of pastor teachers. It's not the only Christian ministry there is. There's loads of other Christian ministries, but the pastor teacher ministry is essential to the health and the well-being of a local church. And where do pastor teachers come from? We can't leave it up to the colleges and seminaries. Churches have to be proactive in raising up and training pastor teachers. Note the Apostle Paul's method in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You then, he writes to Timothy, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. What you've got here is the principle of multiplication for several generations to come. There are four generations that Paul mentions in verse 2. Look, he says, what you have heard from me. So there's himself, Paul. And then you, there's Timothy. So Timothy, what you have heard from me, I want you to entrust three to reliable men who will, four, be qualified to teach others. So Paul sees his life as someone, as himself has got the gospel, so he's going to teach Timothy the gospel. Timothy will teach reliable men the gospel, and those reliable men will go on to teach others the gospel. And so the gospel and its sending is perpetuated down through history. This is Paul's vision. Not only did he want to go out to take the gospel to where it's never been heard, he also wanted to make sure that established churches have pastor teachers. So he sets in motion this whole strategy of teaching others, teaching others, teaching others, passing it right on through the generations. And it is absolutely crazy that so many churches ignore such an important part of church life. So many churches have no plans for training others. It's crazy. You know, there are whole football teams, and I love football, so I'm not against this in any way at all, but there are football teams that invest millions of pounds to running academies to training up the next generation of footballers. I can't wait to see them. But if football teams and sports have that kind of vision, then why doesn't the church have that vision? Well, the churches need pastor teachers. There is a big need out there. We belong to a group of churches called the FIEC, which is the Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches. In the FIEC, there are 512 churches all around the country. Of those churches, there are 144 who are without pastors. Some of them are fairly small and they couldn't support a pastor. But of those 144, there are 37 churches looking for pastor teachers. And there are three that are looking for assistant pastors. 40 places of opportunity. And where are those men going to come from? Not just the colleges and the seminaries, but from churches like our own. We long to send out pastor teachers. We long to encourage these churches around the country by giving them some of our own men to be pastor teachers. Now there's a real encouragement going on because though I've said that many churches do not have a strategy for training, there are others that do. And you can read your Evangelicals Now, your Evangelical Times, and you'll see adverts for places for church for apprentices where they can go and just give some time in order to be trained. The FIEC itself has set aside Trevor Archer to head up to be director of training for a future generation of pastor teachers. And we ourselves here at Hook, we've got a big burden to send out men as pastor teachers. The church here a couple of years ago, sounds like all money this morning, doesn't it? But the church here, I don't know how many years ago, but took a decision at a members' meeting that we would set aside £10,000 a year for the 2819 fund. What's the 2819 fund? It's something we established based on Matthew 28:19, where Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. So our three-year 2819 fund runs like this. We'll take a man, and we'll say for 3 years, you train. So we'll do it in coordination with a Bible college. We'll say the Bible college, that's where you get your degree, or that's where you get your diploma, that's where you get your academic training. But you work with us. So you don't go to the Bible college. Stay with us. Get your training there. I know there's journeys and there's correspondence to take place. But then you get real experience of church life by being here for 3 years. Then after 3 years, we send them out. And then we save up again and do it again. Now, God has blessed this in an amazing way. And it is absolutely thrilling. Let me show you some of the men that have gone out over the past 13 years. The first three guys here haven't even been on the 2819 training fund, but they were inspired by it. So there is Derek Sewell. In 1999, we had a commissioning service for Derek here, and he went to serve at Covent Garden. He's soon going on to be a pastor teacher at a church in Thamesmead. It's going to be a tough area, really tough area. He's one of those brave Christians that we were just talking about. He's taking his family to a really tough area to preach the gospel. And then there was that crass despiser of piety, Graham Sayer. He went out in 2002. He went up to Hull, and now he's gone over to preach the gospel to the Tasmanian devils. And there he is. And then in 2006, John Ward. We had a commissioning service for John Ward. And he's at a place now. He was in Dunstable for a while. And he's now at a place in Bedfordshire called Flitwick. And there he's an assistant pastor. And you know what they've set him aside to do? This is glorious. He's got a lot of other things to do. But his main task is to train up men from the 20s and 30s, in their age, 20s and 30s, to be future elders. What a vision that church has. That's what he's doing, as well as doing lots of preaching and other things. That's his main thing, to train up other men to be elders. Well, these three guys have gone out from our church, weren't even on our fund. But there are others. The first one, Johnny Heron, 2001. He's now at Sharnbrook in Bedfordshire as well. I don't know what it is about Bedfordshire. There he is. He's pastoring a church there. And Pete Hitchcock, in 2006, we sent him down just outside Guildford to a place called Binscombe. 2 years ago, 2009, the famous tea drinker. Every time was tea o'clock for Steve Dennis. He's now assistant pastor at Aylesbury. He's got special responsibility for youth work. But you know what his personal vision is? Wonderful to meet men with vision, isn't it? His personal vision is that he's going to work amongst the youth in order to equip them to stand firm when they get to university. What a vision. My pastor used to tell me when I was a new Christian in Bournemouth, he used to say, aim for the stars even if you hit the lamppost. I've always remembered it. Big vision. And that's his vision. So Steve and Rebecca with him, but he's got a lot of other responsibilities, but his main thing is to work amongst the older youth so that when they go to university, they can stand for the Lord. What a great thing to have vision. And then, also on this 2819 fund, Matt has just started last year. It's just 5 months into this fund, and it's got another 2.5 years with us, training, learning. And then way back in 2004, the convict 666. He started with us as well. Isn't it amazing what the Lord has done through a vision? Just through a vision, that's all. Through not just one man's vision, because it's impossible to get anywhere with one man's vision. That's got to spread. And so through a church's vision like this, these men are now in the church being pastor teachers with the same vision that they got from us. So they are now also training up others to perpetuate the gospel work in other places. It's glorious, glorious. Now, when I put this slide together, I threatened them. I said, okay, you send me a picture, else I will just do a Google search on your name and hit the button, I feel lucky, and I'll put up there whatever I find. So they all sent me through a picture. And there they are. When I looked at them, I was moved, deeply moved. And then I got to thinking about the future as well. And I know, okay, who knows the future? None of us. But should the Lord preserve me, and should I retire at 65, or maybe you let me stay around till I'm 70, okay. But should I retire at 65, I've got 12 more years left. We could do 4 more men. If you let me stay till I'm 70, we could do 5 more men. And if someone donates £1 million, how many more men can we do? Vision, you've got to have it. And these pastor teachers are needed around the country. The scripture tells us that Jesus gave pastor teachers to churches to prepare God's people for works of service. And you see it. It's tangible. When you go to churches without pastor teachers, you'll see that they're so often struggling and they're longing to have a pastor teacher. You go to churches with pastor teachers and you'll see that there are works of service going on all over the place. A busy church is so much going on. And we want to be a church that supplies others with pastor teachers. So there's the second area we want to send people out to. What about the third area? The third area is what we emphasize most of the time. Our front line. Our front line. We want to send people onto their front line as Christ's ambassadors. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 12 says this. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And on that front line, which is a place of warfare and hostility, we want to plant peaceful flowers of the gospel. We want to take people love and peace and unity and fellowship. Front line. You've heard us talk about front line a lot, and you might wonder, what do you mean by that? I was shocked the other day. I was in the vets, not for myself, but for the cat. I was in the vet. And there behind the counter was all these pills saying, front line, front line. Where did they get that from? Yeah. So if we want to keep free of fleas and ticks and other animals, then we need front line. But our front line, what do we mean by our front line? With our front line, it is the place where you spend most of your time. It's the place where you meet unbelievers. For some of you, that's going to be your family. For others, it will be your friends. For some, it will be your workplace. For some, it's your school or university. For some, it's your community involvement. For others, it's your social scene or your sports team or your club or down at the pub or the book group or the evening classes. For most of us, it's a mixture of these things. Your front line is where you spend hours and hours and hours. Behind the front line in the church, we don't spend that long, relatively. You might think it seems that long, seems hours. But actually, when you compare it to the hours you spend on your front line, it's not that long. Where are we most of the time? On the front line. What are we to be doing out there? We'll turn to 2 Corinthians 5:20 for our final reference. 2 Corinthians 5:20. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, the Apostle Paul says this. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Do you see yourself that way? In your school and in your workplace and in your family and all the rest of it, do you see yourself as an ambassador of Jesus? What do ambassadors do? They represent their government and their country. What do ambassadors of Jesus do? We represent heaven. We represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And in the workplace tomorrow, when it's really tough and you're thinking, I want out of here, remember you're Christ's ambassador. That's who you are. You go onto that front line in order to win other people for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we can't fully survive on that front line unless there are times we withdraw behind the front line. So you've got the rhythm of church life, okay? The rhythm of church life is this. Sundays, is withdrawing behind the front line. We've got meetings in the morning, meetings in the evening. They're different meetings with different purposes. In the week, you've got your Bible study groups, you've got your Tuesday service, you've got Wednesday night small groups, specially designed to help us behind the front line. Because that front line is a place of danger. It's a place of trouble. It's a place where we get spiritually injured. It's a place where we get damaged. It's a place where we get rejected. It's also a place of joy where there's gospel advance and gospel success. It's also a place where people go missing in action because they have become too much like the others on the front line. So we can't spend all our time out there on the front line because it would disintegrate us. So what we need is to come behind the front line so that we might have fellowship and build each other up and patch each other up spiritually so that we can be sent back out onto the front line. So you see the rhythm of church life. Now there was, I won't go down there. There's this one. There's this church that has got on their door as they leave, "You are now entering the mission field." I would love some creative person to be able to paint a nice poster or design a nice poster to put up somewhere by our coming in and exiting door, "You are now entering the front line. You are now going on to the front line." But that's what happened. This isn't the front line. Out there it is. There are more people won out there than there are in here. And we've got opportunities to be ambassadors of Christ on that front line. So let's make it part of our mission and part of our vision to make every Sunday a commissioning service. Every Sunday we're commissioned to go back out to the front line. Now we want to send out these pioneer missionaries, but it hasn't happened yet. We sent out missionaries to help do backup work, which is great, but we haven't sent out a pioneer missionary yet. So the commissioning services for that are going to be few and far between. Likewise, pastor teachers, that happens every 3 years, so that's few and far between. But for you to go out to your front line, to your family and workplace, that happens every Sunday. Every Sunday is a commissioning service back to the front line. So this is our church vision. We want to win people for Jesus. We want to build people up in Jesus. And then we want to send people back out to the front line or the mission field or to churches to repeat the process. So as we close this little mini-series on our vision, let's just ask the question, why bother? Why bother? Why not just be a church that simply meets and does the laps, puts on the lights and turns off the lights and all the rest of it? Why not be a church just be a cozy club together? You know, forget about out there. Why not be a church where we would spend that £40,000 that we give away every year? Why not just invest it in ourselves and give us a nice plush building? Why not do that? I'll tell you why. Two reasons. Because of the danger of hell, is the first one. Now, I know that's a serious thing. And I know that sort of hits us between the eyes and we're not ready to hear that word hell because it's a horrible four-letter word. It really is. And we don't like it. But it's real. It's real. And there are people without Christ who are lost. They are lost now without Christ. And they are lost forever in eternity. And what is hell? Hell is a place where people want light and they've only got darkness. Hell is a place where people want to be happy, but they've only got misery. Hell is a place where people are thirsty and there's nothing to drink. And people are headed there, headed there. Somebody once said, "Do you really believe in a literal fire in hell?" And I would give the same answer as that man gave. No, I don't believe in literal fire in hell. I believe in something far worse. Far worse. Because fire is just a picture of something far worse. And people are headed there unless they're one. You see, my responsibility and your responsibility is to take the gospel so that people now can avoid hell forever. But let's not leave it on that note. There's also the delight of heaven. the delight of heaven. We want people to be saved, to be won, because of the delight of heaven, which is the total opposite of hell. So heaven is given us in other pictures. It's not given us in pictures of fire and darkness, but it's given us in pictures of gold and precious stone and rivers and trees. And again, we could say exactly the same thing. Do you really believe that there's literal gold in heaven, golden streets? And I say, no. There's something far better. Far better. Those things are simply symbols to make us realize that something brilliant is coming. So we want to win people for Jesus so that now they can enjoy him and throughout eternity they can enjoy him. That's what we want to win people to someone who loves them so much that it's like their life is completely turned around. You know what it's like? Many of you here, most of you are Christians, and you know what it's like to have this man of love enter your life and to turn your world around. Like he promises us heaven in the future, and we have heaven begun now in our hearts because of this man of love, Jesus, the Son of God. How much he loves us, so much. People long for love. They long for human love. They long for that special person that would give them human love. And they look for it in all kinds of different people. So some people will long just to know a father's love or a mother's love. Other people long to know a child's love. There are people who long to have a husband or a wife to know a husband or a wife's love. And there are people who are husbands or wives whose marriages have gone so bad that they also long that their husband or wife would show them love again. We long for human love. And there are so many songs, non-Christian songs, so many songs about that human relationship where you can find love. And they're put in terms of heaven. Heaven. Now, on my iTunes, I have loads of songs and podcasts. And it tells me at the bottom of my iTunes that if I should play these songs back to back continuously, that they would last for 5 days. 5 days of music. Okay. Of all those songs, I've got 7 non-Christian songs. These are really nice songs with the title Heaven in them. And each one of those has a desire for human love because they want to be shown heaven now. And that is a real longing that runs very deep in the human soul, this longing, someone love me. I want to love someone. I want them to love me. Well, a human relationship, that's so. But do you know that even the best human relationships disappoint? And even what you thought was real love can sometimes actually not give you heaven, but actually tear your world apart instead. But do you know that there is a man called Jesus that comes to us in the gospel and says, I am heaven. I am heaven now, and I will give you heaven in the future. Really, really. Not pretend. I'll never hurt you. I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never ruin your life. I will never like some people who say they love us and they will tear your world apart. I'll never be like that, says Jesus. I will love you forever and forever. And this is how much I love you, says Jesus. I'm going to die for you. And he did die for us. He died for us on a cross to take away our sins. What a marvelous thing. How much does Jesus love us? He loves us so deeply that he stretched out his arms and died. No one ever loves us like Jesus. So why bother to go and tell people about the gospel? It's because we want them to avoid hell. And we want them to be embraced by this man of love who will never let them down. Win to him, build up in him, and send out in his name to win and build others. That's our vision. I'm for this for another however many long years you want me as your pastor. I'm for this all the time. and I trust you're for it as well. So we renew our vision to win, build, and send. Well, let's sing a song that will help us cement that.